How can we fill the 400-year gap between the Old and New Testaments? The Issues, Etc. Book of the Month for September is the Apocrypha, the Lutheran edition with notes. You can find out more about this new resource at issuesetc.org, or you can purchase the Apocrypha by calling Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. The Issues, Etc. Book of the Month for September, the Apocrypha, the Lutheran edition with study notes.
Speak, O Lord, your servant listens. Let your word to me come near. May my life and spirit give me. Let it warmest still my fear. Distant poets in words strive. Once against your word of life. Fill me, Lord, with a strong fervor.
That's the hymn, Speak, O Lord, Your Servant Listens. That's one of the things that we find in the divine service on Sunday morning, an opportunity to listen to God's word as it is read. That's the proper order of things. God's word is spoken and read, and our ears are open to listen. And that while in our culture today, listening doesn't always get the credit it deserves, it is the proper posture of faith, especially when in the presence of God's holy word, especially when in the presence of the words of none other than Christ himself. We're going to be talking about the gospel and the epistle readings on this, the 11th part of our series on the historic liturgy with Pastor Will Wheaton. Greetings and welcome to Issues, Etc. We're coming to you live from the studios of Lutheran Public Radio in Collinsville, Illinois. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. Now, we are giving away a 2-CD set, Lutheran Service Book, Hymns and Services, to the listener with the best question or comment during the first hour of Issues, Etc. today. In the second hour of the program, Dr. Reed Lessing will join us on Saturday. The church is remembering Old Testament saint and prophet Jonah. We'll talk about Christ in Jonah for the entire hour, the second hour of Issues, Etc. on this Thursday afternoon. Our call-in number, 1-877-623-6943, 877-623-6943. Send us an email, talkback at issuesetc.org, Twitter at issuesetc, or leave a question or comment for Pastor Wheaton on the gospel or epistle reading at our Facebook fan page, facebook.com/issuesetc. Pastor Will Wheaton is a regular guest and director of worship and chaplain of the International Center for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Will, welcome back.
Hey, thank you, Todd. It's good to be with you.
This is something very special. God's word is read and spoken. We listen to what is being spoken. You talked about this earlier when we went to the Old Testament reading, and it becomes even more important, for lack of a better word, it becomes heightened as we approach this one of these pinnacles of the divine service, the very words of Christ read in the gospel. Why is it so important that the reading of Scripture is and remains essential to the historic liturgy and to historic Christian worship?
Well, remember that St. Paul taught us very clearly, faith comes from hearing from the Word of God. And so the gift of faith is, remember, and we got to get this idea out of our head that faith is something that we can, once you got it is something you can keep going. Always view faith as something you can always receive but never possess. God loves to continue to pour faith into you, and he does that through the hearing of his word. That's why in the Old Testament, the first great commandment, the Shema of Israel, Shema Israel, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad, you know, listen, Israel, hear the Lord your God, the Lord is one. We have to hear, because living faith is going to be poured into us as we hear the word. The word works the faith that it itself calls for.
Now, often today in many churches, the Bible is there. You can't miss it. It's prominently displayed. It's probably sitting there on the Lucite podium that the pastor has. So you can see it. Everyone can see it right there through the Lucite. Or it's in his hand. He's got it open. Maybe even it's flopped open to a passage and he's pointing the verses. But I've noticed, Pastor, that, and we've talked about this before, how little it's actually read, how little it's actually opened, and then read line for line, word for word, deliberately, carefully, according to some sort of, you know, scheme. It's not just putting your finger on a passage. Why is it important that that kind of reading, open the book, read it, actually occurs?
Well, the disciplined reading of the scripture is the very heart, core, and center of God's way of dealing with us as sinners. We said we can't keep faith going. We certainly also can't keep repentance going by ourselves. We need his law to expose our sin, to crush us. We need his word of gospel, of forgiveness, to restore us, to raise our spirits from death, and send us forth as joyful witnesses to everything that he's come to do for us. We need both of these, and these are delivered to us first through just the words of Scripture read. And I really, they don't need... You sinful human beings always like to think, you know, I need to add a little bit to that to clarify that or whatever, you know. And so you sometimes have these good-natured attempts to, they're trying to make the scripture be accessible, whatever. You don't need to do that first and foremost. First and foremost, those words have the power inside of them to slay the sinner and to raise him from the dead. Get out of the way. Speak the words. Let those words do their job. And so the church has long had this this pattern where she gathers her children together on the day of the Lord precisely for the reading of Scripture. And I want to say, even in churches that follow a lectionary pattern, remember, we still don't spend nearly the time reading the Scriptures together that was done in the past. I'm always struck by the description in St. Justin Martyr where he says, you know, the memoirs of the apostles or the writings of the prophets are read as long as time allows. You know, you get this impression that people come together because they want to hear the word of God and they want to hear it read to them. And that is the, you know, just the primary vehicle for our faith development.
As valuable as preaching is, and of course, mm-hmm. preaching is also
it's
commanded.
Indispensable.
It's indispensable. You truly cannot have preaching without the reading, but you can't have the reading without preaching. Mm-hmm. I'm not trying to discourage preaching in any way whatsoever.
I mean, if we do the reading tells us to preach. So
right.
they definitely go together.
But you can't. We have prayer offices.
Sure.
We're not talking about them at this particular time, but we have services.
With where you don't have preaching.
Well, you don't have, but you do have the reading.
Yeah. In fact, the church just doesn't have this getting together apart from in some way opening the scriptures and hearing God speak. The point of coming together is so that God can address his people. And he does this through through the written scriptures.
We're operating with a distinction here that we haven't really talked about or explained. And to many, not only just people who use the historic liturgy, but to many Christians who are familiar with scripture, the distinction is already there and we don't even bother to notice it. We've talked about an Old Testament.
Mm-hmm.
We've talked about an epistle. We're kind of classifying mm-hmm. parts of scripture here.
Yeah.
Why is this useful to make these distinctions between these parts of scripture?
Well, we remember that when if we talked about the synagogue service and how its order of scripture tended to go with the climax there actually coming, well, not the climax, the big item coming first was the reading of Torah. And then having that be supplemented by reading of the prophets and the Psalms. With the New Testament, when we talked about the Old Testament reading, that there were times that and places where that was kept, and sometimes kept multiple readings from the Old Testament. But a pattern begins to develop that's really important in the church's life, where she takes these pieces of Scripture. When the Old Testament stuff began to subside, except for continuing in the intro and the gradual and all of that, the epistle achieves a great preeminence. It becomes the first reading that you hear. And the epistle, and epistle is just a fancy word for letter. In fact, it was more often called in the Middle Ages the apostle. You know, you heard from the apostle. And these are the words about Jesus. These are the words about the church, about the body of Christ, this body of forgiven sinners, how we live together, the shape of our life together, what we need to know about Christ. That's the epistle. And then there comes these very special writings, these four writings, the Holy Gospels, which are not so much words about Jesus. Some of them are, but mostly we think of these as the words of Christ, Christ himself speaking to us. And people say, well, it's all word of God. Isn't it spirit-inspired at all? And surely it's all in the same level field. I think that if we actually listen to the scriptures themselves, they point us in a different direction on that.
What do you mean by that?
I mean, they teach us to lift up the actual words of Jesus. Let me just share some passages with you to think about. Jesus says in Matthew 24 and verse 35, he says, my words, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. My words, the words that belong to me, the words I'm saying to you, they will not pass away. Jesus says in Mark 8, verse 38, he says, if anybody is ashamed of me and of my words, of him the Son of Man will be ashamed when he comes in glory, the glory of his Father with the holy angels. Jesus says in John 15, verse 7, if you abide, if you live in me and my words live in you, ask whatever you want and it will be done for you. Jesus says in John 5, truly I say to you, whoever hears my words, and believes in him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment. He has passed from death into life, hearing my words. Truly I say to you, he says in John 8, verse 51, if anyone keeps my words, he will never see death. Incredible promises of Jesus about his words.
All right, we'll talk more about Christ's own words and the epistle reading as well as our series on the historic liturgy continues, part 11, on this Thursday afternoon, September the 20th. Pastor Will Wheaton is our guest.
South Africa.
China.
Germany.
Trinidad and Tobago.
Did you know that people listen to Issues Etc. around the world?
India.
Sweden.
Egypt.
France.
Turkey.
Japan.
Australia.
Canada.
United Kingdom.
Hong Kong.
Austria.
Finland.
Malaysia.
Singapore.
Bulgaria.
Korea.
Brazil.
You can support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. by making a secure online donation at issuesetc.org. You can also donate by check. Make your check payable to Lutheran Public Radio and send it to LPR, Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. LPR, Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Help us proclaim Christ to the world.
The Philippines.
Mexico.
Spain.
New Zealand.
Kuwait.
Lutheran. It's not a slogan. It's a confession. You're listening to Issues Etc.
The 500th anniversary of the Lutheran Reformation is fast approaching. We have such a rich history as Lutherans, and many people don't realize that. The CLCC offers a seminar called Your Reformation Walk that teaches that rich heritage and helps you appreciate it. The CLCC also offers other seminars designed to help laity learn to appreciate what Lutherans believe, teach, and confess. So invite us to your church. Visit theclcc.org and get details on scheduling a seminar for your church today.
Hello, this is Pastor Kevin Golden of Village Lutheran Church in Ladue, Missouri. The saints at Village Lutheran are proud to be part of the Issues Etc. 300, sharing in their Christ-centered, cross-focused proclamation of the gospel. If you find yourself in St. Louis, join us on Sundays at 8:15 and 10:45 for the Divine Service, 9:30 for Bible study and Sunday school, as we receive Christ's gifts of forgiveness, life, and salvation. Or visit us on the web at www.villagelutheranchurch.org.
Now, that's what it would have sounded like Had you been in Luther's German Mass at the time of the Reformation during the reading of Holy Scripture, you would have heard something that sounded very much like that. We're talking about the historic liturgy, part 11 of our series on this subject today, the Epistle and the Gospel readings. Pastor Will Wheaton is our guest. Pastor Wheaton, what can you tell us about this book? It's sitting right in front of you, and I know that you're excited about it. It's the Issues, Etc. Book of the Month for September, called the Apocrypha, the Lutheran Edition with Notes.
I'm very excited about this book. There was not a time when our Concordia Publishing House published the Bible in German that we didn't have these books included in the published Bible. I mean, they sat where Luther put them, marked Apocrypha, that is, books which are, although they are not to be held like Scripture, yet are useful to good and useful to read. They got so many good things inside of them. And these particular books had a big role in Lutheran liturgy and Lutheran teaching. They still do. I mean, they appear all across our services. And in Luther's Bible, I mean, the CPH Bibles and all that, they were great, but they didn't have any notes. So, you know, you're
reading along there. Unexplained.
Yeah, they were unexplained. And so that's fine. But boy, the explanations that they put together for these things are gold. I mean, this is a great education to work your way through this.
I've said it's like a class
yeah.
in the Apocrypha, but you don't have to put up with the boring professor.
Yeah, in fact, if you want to skip around in it and just read this, that, or the other thing, you can. It's a fabulous, fabulous read. And it's so helpful for filling in the holes. I mean, like you know, you're reading along in John 10, and you hear that Jesus is at Jerusalem for the Feast of the Dedication. You're like, Feast of the Dedication. I don't remember that in Leviticus. You go back and you search, and it's not there. Like, what is that? Well, you got to read Maccabees to find out what the Feast of the Visitation was all about, or the Feast of the Dedication was all about. You read Maccabees, you go, oh, Jesus wasn't there celebrating Hanukkah. That's what's going on. So it's very helpful to get the middle, you know, what happens after the Old Testament writings ends, and the scene on which you have the New Testament happening. This book fills in the details.
Find out more about the Apocrypha, the Lutheran Edition with Notes from Concordia Publishing House. Their toll-free number, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040, or browse before you buy at our website, issuesetc.org. It's the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for September, the Apocrypha, the Lutheran Edition with Notes. Okay, you were making the case, and I think you have a passage or more to cite here, that Jesus himself casts his words, his particular words, in high relief in and among all that is Holy Scripture, all that's revealed.
Right. He says things about his words that are, you know, they mark his words as being unique among all the gifts of Holy Scripture. I just wanted to give you one more on that. Remember his promise in John 14. Jesus said, if anyone loves me, he'll keep my word. And my Father will come to him, I will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Jesus literally lives in his word. His Father lives in his word. His Spirit, who inspires the words, lives in the words. So as those words find a home in you, the Lord Jesus comes with them. It's a wonderful gift.
That is the distinction that we were talking about before that would kind of mark gospel from epistle and Old Testament.
Right.
Let's talk about the epistle. These are mm-hmm. letters of the apostles.
Mm-hmm.
And you said it took the place of the first reading. Pick up there on the epistle.
Yeah, you know, the epistle is, first of all, the Paul and the other apostles who wrote epistles, they wrote them, first of all, to be read in liturgical assembly. They wrote these documents to be read as a whole when the church gathers. You see that from the writings themselves. You know, Paul will say to the Colossians, hey, you make sure and get that letter that I wrote to the Laodiceans over to your place there and read it there. Read this letter there, and you give this letter to them so they can read it too. So when the people of God gathered together, the people of the New Testament, they listened to the apostles' writings when there wasn't an apostle right there.
So this was Paul's way of preaching
mm-hmm.
to the Corinthians when he couldn't
when
be
he couldn't
with the
be
Corinthians.
There. It was his apostolic authority still at work. And this goes on to this day. I mean, the church is still built on the foundation of the apostles. What the apostles teach still holds. They lay out the witness to Christ, and this the church holds is completely normative. And we just don't get together on a Sunday usually without having this reading of these apostles. I said usually because historically, remember, there were a couple of those weird quote, epistles. So like on Christmas Day, the first reading, the epistle, happened to be from Isaiah. That's a real misnomer. Most of the time, though, the writings are, for the second reading, as it's called today, it comes directly from the writing of the apostles, and they're really depicting for us what it is to be the church of Jesus Christ. That's what the apostle wants to unpack and discuss.
Now, these are read together. There is, I guess the question naturally arises, and we've talked about the scheme of reading before.
Mm-hmm.
What's in the driver's seat? I mean, if this train has three cars,
mm-hmm.
which is the engine?
The engine is the gospel reading. Everything is pushing toward the gospel reading. But the epistle reading tends to exhibit a little bit more independence. It goes a little bit more its own way many times. There are times you read, as you well know, as a pastor, you look at the readings, and there are times you go, now, what am I supposed to do with that epistle? Because it just doesn't have anything to do with what we're having in the gospel and the Old Testament reading. Those two are usually really tight together. You look at it and go, typical example, when you have the widow of Nain's son as the Old Testament, the widow of Nain as the gospel reading, then you have Elijah raising, the widow of Zarephath's son. There, you see the connection. There Elijah had to pray, but Jesus doesn't pray. He just speaks the word and calls the boy to life. They go together. But then the epistle for that day might be something totally unrelated, except for, of course, still going to witness to the one who is the center of all scripture, Jesus himself. So the driver, though, the engine, as you say, is the gospel reading always.
We've talked about this earlier in our series. There's movement associated with the reading of the gospel.
Right.
And in our earlier conversation, you said that at times it was reading the various readings from certain points with respect to the altar.
Mm-hmm.
But the gospel reading came to have its own kind of movement associated with it. What was that?
Yeah, you actually have, whether the gospel is read in the chancel, in the area around the altar, or whether it's read at the other location, which would be the center of the congregation, it had a movement that was associated with it. If it's read at the altar, it's read on the so-called liturgical north side of the altar. As you're facing the altar, that would be your left. And this was, over time, a symbolical meaning was ascribed to this. This was the taking of the light of Christ into the darkness of the north. If you lived in the Middle East, the difference as you went north, it was obviously darker and darker and darker compared to the amount of light you had in the Middle East. So this bringing of the light was one place where one way was done. But actually, the older practice and the practice which prevailed in the East and has become very common again in this day and age, even in the West, is to take the gospel right into the center of the people. Right down into the midst of them so that it is read right there. Jesus, the people all standing, all turned and facing the book, and Jesus speaking to us from the book.
Now, I recently preached at the congregation you used to serve,
mm-hmm.
at St. Paul in Hamel, Illinois, and that congregation retains this practice
mm-hmm.
of when the gospel is read, there's a gospel procession.
Yeah.
It usually goes with the Alleluia verse, which we discussed last mm-hmm. time, if I'm mm-hmm. not mistaken. But we go out there, and the book is held by someone, and the pastor reads it. Sometimes the pastor, when he's done, will even kiss the book, the gospel book. That happens occasionally.
Mm-hmm.
And the gospel, it's paraded? It's processed?
It's processed. Parade. Yeah, I mean, it's a parade of sorts. Yeah, I mean,
it's almost like the procession of the cross in some ways.
Mm-hmm.
It's attended with candles and things like that as well.
Yeah.
So some people say that, I don't know, that seems awfully Catholic to do. What's your response to that?
Well, it is certainly a Catholic practice in the sense of the word Catholic being a universal church practice, and especially throughout the West, it's totally normal to do. Well, I think both East and West do it with candles. Whether the cross comes out or not is—I don't think Rome ever carries the cross out in front of the book, but that's quite common among Lutherans. I mean, there's little differences there. Everything that's being done is being done to confess something about what's happening. So what's it confess? if the cross and the candles and the book come out into the center of the church. Well, where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I in the midst of them. And the reverence that's shown by the people, what do they do? I mean, in our churches, no matter where the gospel's read, when the words of Jesus, when that book is opened and the words of Jesus are being read, the people stand to their feet. That's one of the things. In fact, we should just note this. The gospel has all of these attendant ceremonies, all of which confess something about Jesus, and all of which are absent for the epistle. I mean, the epistle is just read. Usually
it doesn't get that kind
doesn't
of...
doesn't get any special treatment at all. I mean, it's read, and it used to just end with, you know, here ends the reading, and there was no response. I mean, everything is different about the epistle as opposed to the gospel.
Now, that's not to put down the epistle.
Not at
but
all.
To elevate
To the elevate gospel. The gospel.
All right, let's come back and talk more about that. As our series on the historic liturgy with Pastor Will Wheaton continues, we're talking about the epistle reading, the gospel reading.
The Church's music from the 20th century. The 17th century. The 11th century. The 8th century. The 4th century. The best of the Church's music from the past 2,000 years. LutheranPublicRadio.org.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues, etc. 300. Trinity Lutheran, Bridgeton, Missouri. Calvary Lutheran, Elgin, Illinois. Advent Lutheran, Zionsville, Indiana. Redeemer Lutheran, Fort Worth, Texas. Holy Cross Lutheran, Albany, Oregon. St. John's Lutheran, Evanston, Indiana. Mount Calvary Lutheran, San Antonio, Texas. Good Shepherd Lutheran, Boise, Idaho. Village Lutheran, Ladue, Missouri. Emmanuel Lutheran, Osceola, Iowa. St. Paul Lutheran, Clarinda, Iowa. Trinity Lutheran, Lebanon, Missouri. Mount Calvary Lutheran, Excelsior Springs, Missouri. The Lutheran Church of Our Savior, Cupertino, California. Christ Our Savior Lutheran, Freeburg, Illinois. And Peace Lutheran, Neenah, Wisconsin. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Support, the Issues Etc. 300.
Listen to what you want, when you want. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Does your church need a full-time or backup organist? The Virtual Organist Service from Church Music Solutions is genuine organ leadership, using your instrument with your specific selections when you need it. You can try it out for free with our demo unit, which allows you and your members to hear and see the virtual organist without obligation and without a sales pitch. For more details, go to churchmusicsolutions.com.
Pastor Todd, I downloaded your Issues Etc. app for my Android phone, and I listen to it while I'm on the treadmill.
You can listen to Issues Etc. live or on demand with the new Issues Etc. Android or iPhone app. You can download these apps at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. in the palm of your hand. Download an app today.
My new Adam really enjoys the app while I'm on the treadmill.
Oh.
confusing our guest here in the studio. That's the St. Thomas Choir of Men and Boys with the hymn Holy, Holy, Holy. Pastor Whedon, it's okay. It's playing right now at Lutheran Public Radio. That wasn't a mistake on the part of our producer. We like to tell people that Lutheran Public Radio is sacred music for the world and remind them on a regular basis that they can listen absolutely free at LutheranPublicRadio.org. We do want your help in promoting Lutheran Public Radio, and you can do so. Just listen carefully. It's not that hard. First, we would like you to like our Facebook fan page for Lutheran Public Radio. It's Facebook.com/Lutheran Public Radio. Invite your friends to listen to LPR on Facebook. And then, if you would, send the text of your Facebook post where you invited all your friends and the number of your Facebook friends to contest@issuesetc.org. contest@issuesetc.org. We're going to be giving away a 4-CD set of 45 hymns titled Heirs of the Reformation to the contestant with the best Facebook post and to the contestant with the most Facebook friends. And we'll announce the winner on Monday, October the 1st. Thanks in advance for helping us promote Lutheran Public Radio, sacred music for the world. Pastor Whedon, we were talking about the procession, the gospel procession, which kind of carries the chancel out into the middle of the people and then back to everything to its proper place. But it's also, there's also a stipulation, if you will, here about who ought to read what readings. Who and why is that important?
Yeah, the traditional practice of the church was that this reading of the gospel is reserved to someone in what is called the, you know, the major orders of the clergy, a deacon, a priest, a bishop from the Middle Ages. And in Lutheran practice, it just came to be, it was a deacon or a pastor that alone could read this particular reading, because he's standing he's in the office that stands in the place of Christ. We'll remember how we hear throughout the Lutheran confessions that the pastor does not represent his own person. He represents the person of Christ. He's there to be a mouth and a mouth for Jesus. So at this point, it's especially appropriate that the person speaking these words be the person that the church has called to represent Christ to the people that way.
Okay. And in addition to the people standing during the gospel procession, and they often not only stand, but they kind of, as we would with the passing of the cross, they face.
They face, sure.
What's that about, to face the gospel book as it comes and as it goes in the procession? What's that about?
Well, if the gospel book has become at that point the primary symbol for the presence of Christ in the assembly, we're gathering around this book in which the living words of Christ are going to be read to us. Put it this way, if Jesus himself before you in the flesh were walking down into the middle of the assembly and standing there, would you turn your back on him or would you turn to face him? If he's talking to you, what would you do? So that's exactly what's happening at this instance in the service. Jesus himself is going to be speaking to his people. He's only using the voice of the pastor. He's using the words that are in the book, but it's Jesus himself that's speaking to us here. So that's why the ceremonies are all built around acknowledging that. And so if we go through, I mean, we should probably just list out all of the different things that the ceremonies that historically have accompanied this act. First of all, we note that if it is a deacon reading, there's a blessing of the reading of the reader. If it's not a deacon reading, it's still special prayers that the reader of the gospel may offer himself, you know, that the Lord would be, you know, in his mind, on his lips, and his heart as he proclaims the holy gospel, that he'd be cleansed and be able to pronounce those words, and, you know, basically saying, Lord, move me out of the way so that only you and what you have to say comes through to your people here. That's the point of the blessing. Then sometimes what we mentioned, this reading can be accompanied by the use of candles and of incense. Luther notes that in his Latin Mass. He says, as far as the reading of the gospel, candles and incense, we neither prescribe nor proscribe. It's left free. So sometimes you see Lutherans that use that, and sometimes you see them that don't. We're free either way. If they're used, they're there to confess. Incense owns a deity nigh, as the Christmas hymn says it. And so similarly with the lights are there to say, Jesus came into this world as a light into the darkness. And so this, as we attend to the words of this book, its words The words of Jesus will enlighten us. Another basic symbol that we sometimes miss out on is the book itself historically was we're used to having a lectionary that has all the readings together, but historically the gospel was its own book.
And it was some book.
It was some book. I mean, you would sometimes see it with gold cover. You still do. Sometimes see it with gold covers. You'd see sometimes jewel encrust it. Sometimes you'd see that it wouldn't be written on beautiful vellum. Sometimes letters of gold. I mean, it's just a stunning a book. And you think, well, gosh, isn't that a bit much? And anyone that thinks that, we go, well, if these are the words, if Peter's right, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. If these are the words that impart to us eternal life, is there any acknowledgement of them that in any way would be too much? Any way that we honor them? I mean, God honors us by speaking to us these life-giving words through his Son. And Jesus is adamant on that. The words that he gives us are words that the Father gave him to give to us.
What's the kissing about?
And kissing is just an act of well, it means what it always means. It means you love something. So if the gospel book is kissed, again, Luther didn't comment on table talk. He just says, you know, we leave that for you or not. You kiss it or not, do what you want. If you're kissing the book, all you're simply saying is, you know, I love the book. I love these words. I love what the Lord is giving me here. And if you're uncomfortable doing that, it's no big deal. I mean, myself, I've always been a kisser, so I never, it seemed the most natural thing in the world to me. Another ceremony is at the beginning of the gospel. The words are, as the gospel reading is announced, the very first words are marked with the sign of the cross in the book that you, again, remember. It's the pastor's way of reminding himself, I'm about to speak for the crucified one. He's about to speak through me.
It was Pastor Norman Nagel who would do this. I don't know if he did it when he read the gospel, because I don't think I ever observed him reading the gospel per se, but before he would preach, he had... He would cross his forehead.
Mm-hmm.
He would cross his mouth.
His mouth, his lips, yeah.
He would cross his heart.
His heart, yeah.
And many pastors, the one that I serve with actually retains that practice.
Sure.
Before the reading of the gospel.
Yeah, yeah. Christ be in my mind, Christ be in my heart, Christ be in my lips as I proclaim
that's
this.
That prayer mm-hmm. that acknowledges that we of ourselves, not the office we as pastors occupy, but we as men mm-hmm. are truly unworthy to even utter these things.
Yeah. You think about your own life at a moment like that and a pastor, it comes right. It's the equivalent of when you're administering the body and blood of Christ and you're realizing you're taking in your hands the body and blood of him who has wiped out your sin and the sin of the whole world, and that this is the body of the one who was with the Father before time began. And you're like, what am I doing here? What am I, you know, Lord, have mercy. And so the plea is always, Lord, just move me out of the way so that this just be you and your gift to your people. And that's the nature of the prayer. Now, after the prayer, when the reading is announced, something really interesting happens that doesn't happen to any of the other readings. And that is the people immediately sing or cry out. And they cry out or sing, glory to you, O Lord. Glory to you? The pastors just announced the gospel, but the people made it clear, we're not paying attention to you, the man there. We're speaking to the one who is about to speak through you. Glory to you, Lord Jesus. Glory to you alone. And likewise, when the reading is over, the pastor may elevate the book or not, but he will announce, you know, this is the gospel of the Lord. And the people's response, praise to you, O Christ, praise to you. They've acknowledged that they've just had a saving encounter with Jesus. He's just come among us to speak to us, and we've received his words.
We should say something about those words, this is the gospel of the Lord, because sometimes they come with some irony.
Because, bring them here and slay them in front of me.
Yeah,
this is the gospel of the Lord.
And it does require just a little explanation that we use the gospel in different senses.
Yes,
here,
yes.
Don't we?
Yeah, here we're not talking about necessarily the proclamation of the good news of sin's forgiveness. We simply mean this is the reading from the book about the good news of Jesus, the gospel of the Lord.
Folks, this is part 11 of our series on the historic liturgy today, the epistle and the gospel readings. When we come back, there is a time when the gospel is read, and we're not talking here strictly within the divine service of Sunday morning, but other services where there's no fal-de-ral, there's no pomp, there's no circumstance, and there's no standing, simply read as anything else. We'll explain why that is on the other side of the break. We'll take your questions and your comments as well for Pastor Will Wheaton, the listener with the best question or comment about the epistle and gospel reading. We'll get a copy of this 2-CD set, Lutheran Service Book, Hymns and Services, absolutely free. Our Facebook fan page where you can leave questions or comments for Pastor Wheaton, facebook.com/issuesetc, facebook.com/issuesetc. You can give us a call. And we are coming to you live this Thursday afternoon, the 20th of September. Our call-in number, 1-877-623-6943. 877-623-6943. Send us an email, talkback@issuesetc.org. That's talkback@issuesetc.org or a tweet at issuesetc, @issuesetc. When we come back, we'll get to your questions and your comments on the epistle and the gospel readings. Pastor Will Wheaton is our guest. He's director of worship and chaplain of the International Center for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. What is the biggest misconception about the worship wars? I've written an article for the latest Issues Etc. journal titled Behind the Music, The Real Worship War. You can read it by subscribing to the Issues Etc. journal. Just look for the subscription button in the right-hand column at issuesetc.org. The latest journal also contains Hisham Chihab's article, From Muslim Extremist to Follower of Jesus. Subscribe to the online Issues Etc. journal, issuesetc.org.
Epiphany Lutheran Church in Door, Michigan, gathers to receive our Lord's gifts in Word, Baptism, and Supper every Sunday morning at 9:15. Bible study at 11. Join us at 4219 Park Lane in Door, or visit us on the web, epiphanydoor.org. Christ-centered, cross-focused, historic, confessional, liturgical. Epiphany Lutheran Church in Door, Michigan. epiphanydoor.org. 616-681-0791.
Treadmill for the mind. You're listening to Issues Etc.
How would you like to win a 4-CD set of 45 Reformation hymns? It's titled Heirs of the Reformation, Treasures of the Singing Church. Now here is how you enter this contest. First, like the Facebook fan page for Lutheran Public Radio, Sacred Music for the World, facebook.com/Lutheran Public Radio. Second, post an invitation for your Facebook friends to listen to Lutheran Public Radio. And third, send the text of your Facebook post and the number of your Facebook friends to contest@issuesetc.org. We'll give away this 4-CD set, Heirs of the Reformation, to the contestant with the best Facebook post and to the contestant with the most number of Facebook friends. We'll announce the winner on Monday, October the 1st. Participate in a Facebook contest for Lutheran Public Radio during the month of September.
Thus writes St. John in his Gospel, In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. There was a man sent forth from God, whose name was John. This man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which gives light to every man coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become the children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. This is the gospel of the Lord.
There's a great example, actually an excellent example, if you ask me. It's Pastor David Kind of University Lutheran Chapel chanting the gospel for Christmas and doing a tremendous job of that chanting. We haven't talked about that, of speaking on a tone.
Right.
There. Let's talk about how Luther, you said off mic, Luther spent a lot of time trying to teach guys to do this very thing.
Yeah, it is striking if you study the difference between Lutheran liturgy and Anglican liturgy, both of them rising out of the time of the Reformation, how much space and time and effort the Lutherans put on music. And if you're looking at Luther's own services, especially the German service, people like to picture, the simple little German mass, right? Most of his effort on the German mass is to teach the pastor, page after page, this is how you chant the gospel. This is how you chant the epistle. You do your epistle in the eighth tone. You do your gospel in the fifth tone. And these are the rules. And I chose the Christmas gospel for Pastor Kind to very kindly record for us today. Thank you. But I should have picked another one. I didn't think of the fact that the words Jesus doesn't speak in this gospel, nor do anybody but the evangelist. So you don't hear all of the different rules that Luther threw into place for
Christ's words.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. So we'll deal with this again when we come to the words of institution. You'll very clearly hear it there, where the words of Christ are always the base, the lowest words. In the middle, the words of all the others, and at the top, the words of the chronista, the evangelist who's ever telling the story. That's really what you hear ringing through in John 1. But beautiful, beautiful example of actually speaking on speaking on a tone, which is exactly what the church understood by chanting the readings. I mean, in fact, they would use the word the pastor would read it, but then they would say on this tone, and that's what they were talking about.
Now, there was a practical reason for this, as well mm-hmm. as a way of setting it and confessing it as being something unique among the readings.
Sure. I mean, I don't know if the hearers today noticed that, but number one, it slows down the reading. It writes the reading on the ears, and above all, if you're in a big echoey building, it makes the reading accessible. You can actually hear it and get it. Whereas if you use a regular speaking voice in a bad acoustical environment like that, you could just have it be swallowed up. You wouldn't hear what's being said.
And it requires the pastor reading it to actually practice it, which is not necessarily a bad
That's
idea.
That's a great idea, yeah.
We're talking about the historic liturgy, part 11 of our series. Pastor Will Wheaton is our guest. We're talking about the epistle and the gospel, reading some questions from our listeners.
Sure.
Katie, listening in Oregon, in Portland, in fact, says some folks look at the gospels as allegories and metaphors. How do we help them tell when they are reading historical narrative? That's very important, isn't it?
That is. And of course, that's going to be primarily the job of the sermon, to make sure that we're communicating to people. Jesus did not give us stories per se. I mean, he does. When he walks on water, that's not a story that illustrates something else. That's a first and foremost a fact. He walked on the water. That's what would have astonished the apostles when they were in the boat. So we need to make sure that when we're dealing with these narratives, that we are dealing with narratives that are historical. They happened this way. The Spirit inspired this telling of what happened, but there's no bending of the facts.
From Eric in Pennsylvania, as a child growing up in the Roman Catholic Church, the yearly gospel reading seemed to blend together and be superficial. It was only after a lengthy travel that I returned to liturgical readings. They have become essential to help me focus on Christ. How can I prevent this from happening to my children, and how can I help them to appreciate the flow of the yearly readings while they are young?
Thank you. That is so great. Here is the simplest, best way to do this. Make sure that you never go to church as a family without having opened up and read the scriptures together that are going to be read that day. Talk about them in the car on the way to church. Talk about them on the way home. You will not take them for granted if you've actually read and thought about it. Then you'll be listening in church, and it's amazing the kind of questions that even a good reading can begin to answer, but that hopefully a sermon will further address. And if a sermon doesn't address it, what a great topic to discuss, the questions that the scriptures raised in the minds of the little children on the way home.
One of the things I do as a parish pastor is I devote Bible class hour to to the reading that was not addressed in the sermon.
Mm-hmm.
We just stay with the readings. Scott asks, is there any historical basis to the splicing and dicing, he says, of some of the readings to extract some of the more difficult or off-topic sentences?
Yeah, there is historic basis for it. It is not so much to avoid difficult things, but at times to just to condense. If you have a situation where you have a splice and dice, I always want to know, what did they not want me to hear today?
So you're talking here where it says the gospel reading for today may be John chapter 1, verse 1 and 14 through 19, where maybe 13 voices are.
Right. Or more. I think probably what he has in mind is if the reading is like verses 1 to 4 and 8 to 10. What's in 5 and 6 and 7 that was deemed worthy of being left out? There are times you look at it and you go, oh, it was a parenthetical thought that they left out for the sake of continuity and time, whatever. Sometimes, though, you'll look and find, that looks like they didn't want to deal with a particular item. That's more common in modern lectionary. I do believe in our LSB, how do I put this? LSB's Lutheran Service Book's revision of the lectionary had to deal with a lectionary that had some instances of that, and they've done a really good job of getting rid of most of those.
Okay.
That were politically motivated, if you can put it that way.
Miguel in Holbrook, New York says, why is the gospel read last rather than first, since the epistles often seem to expound on the meaning and the theological significance of the life, death, and resurrection of Christ, why wouldn't it make more sense if they were read after the gospel reading?
The gospel reading, number one, that would make a lot of sense in many ways, but the gospel reading comes last because it can and often does contain the ipsissima, the actual words of Jesus. And we remember how on the Mount of Transfiguration, God the Father, in the voice that came from the bright cloud, specifically said, this is my beloved Son. Listen to him. And so the church gives place of honor, if you will, last being first here, to the very words of Jesus, so that this is the pinnacle, the climbing. This is the climax of this part of the liturgy. The sermon is a pinnacle in its own way and connects with the next pinnacle, the Lord's Supper. But at this point, these words are the highest point we've come as we've climbed the mount of the Lord, if you will.
With about 30 seconds here, next week we're going to get into part 12 of our series on the historic liturgy. Can you give us a bit of a review of what next week holds for us?
Next week we're going to cover one of your favorite, Pastor Wilkins. We're going to talk about the Creed. What do you think, Pastor Wilkins? It'd be fun, huh?
I like having
You wrote an interesting article on that lately. Yeah.
Yes, I did. Yeah. In the Issues Etc. journal. But I'm not going to take time to plug it right now.
That's okay. I did.
Pastor Will Whedon is he's Director of Worship and Chaplain of the International Center for the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod, and a regular guest here on Issues Etc. Thank you very much. Look forward to next time.
Hey, thank you.
Katie in Portland, Oregon, if you would send us your mailing address, talkback@issuesetc.org, talkback@issuesetc.org. We will send you the two CD set of Lutheran Service Book Hymns and Services. Thanks to everybody with their questions and comments for Pastor Whedon in this, the 11th part of our series on the historic liturgy. In the second hour of the program, we're going to spend the entire hour remembering Old Testament prophet Jonah, and there's a lot of Jesus in Jonah. In fact, Jesus gives us a reading of Jonah. He tells us how to read the entire book of Jonah. And with that, we'll begin our conversation with Pastor Reed Lessing, author of the Concordia Commentary on Jonah, in Hour 2 of Issues, etc. Here we come to Christ's own words. And there are no words more important in the world. If the president were to send a personal letter to your congregation and sign it in his own hand, sealed with the seal of the President of the United States, it wouldn't be as important. If you had a letter in your congregation's possession from George Washington or Abraham Lincoln or some other great figure of history, it would not be as important as the words that we hear every Sunday read to us faithfully by those who occupy Christ's office, Christ's own words in the Gospels. So we hear, we listen, and hearing and listening, we receive faith and Christ's own life. I'm Todd Wilken, more Issues, Etc., right after the break.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilken and guests on Issues, Etc. Issues, Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
Thanks for supporting the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. through the charitable grant program Thrivent Choice. We received more than $15,000 last year through Thrivent Choice. Our goal this year is to raise more than $20,000 through Thrivent Choice. For more information on how you can designate funds to Lutheran Public Radio, look for the Thrivent logo under the donate page at issuesetc.org. Please support Issues Etc. in 2012 with Thrivent Choice.
Martin Luther taught that the chief function of music and worship was the proclamation of the Word of God. With Heirs of the Reformation, Treasures of the Singing Church, you will hear over two centuries of Lutheran musical theology, beautifully performed and faithfully sung. For a limited time, save 10% on this 4-CD set when you use promotional code URA. Simply visit cph.org today. Lutheran thought, Lutheran substance, Lutheran music. Brought to you by Concordia Publishing House.